So Craig was letting us know there's going to be wars between the church, between the seniors and the younger people, and they're going to take over. So are you guys ready? Can we open our Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians? Get your outline out, get your Bibles out, and we're opening up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We are looking at verses 12 through 17 for the second time. This is the second message out of the topic of discouragement. Specifically, what we're looking at is Paul's triumph over his discouragement. And we began to look at that last week, and we were really encouraged and helped by what we looked at last week. This week, we'll do the same thing. Discouragement happens. We recognize that. It's a reality in our lives. Those things come into our life. Circumstances bring discouragement to our heart. C.H. Spurgeon, he wrote this in his lectures to the students. He said, fits of it come over most of us. He said, we have intervals of discouragement, of being cast down, and they do overcome us, but God's truth lifts us out. It happened to the Apostle Paul. It happens to us. It happens to Spurgeon. It's a part of life that we're dealing with in the Lord, and we get disheartened over things. We get disappointed, dejected, downright discouraged. And so what are we going to do? Certainly God knows our frame. God knows who we are. He made us. He understands all of our lives. He knows us and our struggle. And through Paul's experience here, as he was experiencing this circumstance through the church, his experience with discouragement and God's work in his life to lift that out, what he does is he writes us right here in his word to the Corinthians, the word of God that helps lift us out of our discouragement. It really comes down to simply this kind of view of it. It comes down to what your focus is on, doesn't it? It really kind of does. If your focus is on you and your temporary difficult circumstances, whatever they might be, because all of them are temporary, because one day none of them will exist. One day we'll all be with the Lord, so they're temporary. Eternal's with what God has says is eternal. But if your focus is on your own self and your trial and your own self and yourself and your suffering, and if your focus is on yourself and all the pressures of it all, what really happens in humanity is discouragement does come. But if your focus is on God and His truth, if your focus will be lifted upon Him and His grace that He has given, the hope of Him, really what happens, a thankful heart comes. And that's what really underlies all of what Paul is talking about here and teaching is it's that simple, really. So what we need to do as we get into today's message and get into today's text, we need to set the backdrop to Paul's discouragement. Let me just review that for you. We talked about most of it last week. I'll do it in a short version today. Some 5 years he's been really close to this church family. 5 years is a long time. He's been really close to them, involved in their life, so much so that, you know, in 1 Corinthians he said he really saw them as his children and himself as their father, spiritual father. But just think with me for a moment to your kids and how they feel, how you are, and you're a father to them or a mom to them, and just in your heart how that is. Paul is referring to, these are my family. That's how he saw it in his life, in his heart. In 2 Corinthians 12, he said it this way, I would most gladly spend and be expended for their souls. That sounds like a parent, doesn't it? Somebody that loves their kids, loves their family, you know, a dad, I'll just spend and I'll expend my souls for you, or myself for your souls. It's meaning he would sacrifice his life for them. That's the kind of relationship that they had, and that's foundational to what we're dealing with here. Paul spent 18 months of his life. That's a long time. Living together with them when this church just started. The Apostle Paul. Now let me ask you, if he hung out in our neighborhood for a year and a half, you think we'd have a relationship with Paul? I mean, he's writing the Word of God. I mean, he started the church. He began the church. He's sharing the truth of God's Word. He's sharing it. Wow, they come to faith in Christ? How do we live this way? Paul, right there teaching them. What if he came to your house, hung out for a month? You think you'd have a relationship with him? Absolutely you would. And then they wrote letters back and forth dealing with the issues of life according to God's truth. And then false teachers come in. And they really attack Paul. They attack the authenticity of Paul. They say, he's a liar. He's speaking out of the side of his mouth. He's teaching error. Don't listen to him. He doesn't really love you. You know what he's doing? He's just trying to manipulate you. And teaching you error, not giving you God's truth. Well, that would break your heart, wouldn't it? So Paul runs from Ephesus to go confront them. Because they're attacking, really, the serious of the attack is on the word of truth, God's word. Paul's writing it. So he runs to visit them and confront their situation. And this was what happens with this family that he loves, that he cares for. They don't support him. They kind of reject him. And they're really, really rejecting God's truth. So he leaves brokenhearted. The ones I love, my family, are turning from God's truth and believing something that isn't God's truth. They're just going that way, and he's just broken over that. So he writes a severe letter confronting their sin, really confronting them and turning from God's truth. That's really what's going on here. And he sends the letter with Titus. And we covered last week, he also had all that physical, he's no stranger to physical ailments and physical struggles and anguish and, you know, and his life being in danger all the time. But that's where we are in our letter. He confronts them with this severe letter, and he waits. He sends Titus with a severe letter, and then he waits for them to return, or for Titus to return with a report of what's going on. That's where we kind of find our text. That's what we fall into here. Paul's waiting for Titus's return. What are they going to do? What's my family going to do? Are they going to turn from their sin? Are they going to repent? They're going to still keep going that way? They're going to not listen to God? Now remember, Titus is already in this letter, 2 Corinthians. He's already returned. The news was great. They had truly godly sorrow. That true repentance, godly sorrow, turn from their sin, acts of faith and with repentance. We'll get to that when we look at chapter 7. But then Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. And what he did is he went right back to this experience that was happening here. He tells them of a time when he didn't know what was going to happen, and he got really, really, really discouraged. And he tells them how God lifted them out. So what he's doing, he's talking to us about in those times in our life when that happens to us. And how God, in his truth, how God lifts us out of discouragement. How we triumph over discouragement. He knew it by experience. That's how Paul knew it. So let's read our text. It's 12 through 17. That sets the backdrop to what's going on here in Paul's discouragement. Look at the text with me, verses 12 through 17, 2 Corinthians 2. Here Paul writes to them. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when the door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. Underline that. Not finding Titus. See, he went to find Titus because he was in just distraught over what was happening with his family, with his loved ones, with the circumstances going on. So he ran to Troas to see if he could find Titus, and he didn't find Titus, my brother, it says in the text. By taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Now that's just foundational to this discouragement. Verse 14 and 17 says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him, of God, in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To the one, aroma from death to death, to the other, aroma of life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity and but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Now, we talked about it a little bit last week, but we see his discouragement here. In verses 12 through 13, he really lays out, here we see his discouragement. Look at it again with me, verse 12 and 13. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when the door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Now, you see, he didn't find Titus, and so he still have all this. That's me, isn't it? I thought that was you guys, the seniors forming the attack. I think we're good, don't you? Here they come, though. Anyway, back to what we're talking about here in Titus 12 and 13. You know, he doesn't find Titus. I mean, when you want to hear something from the Lord, when you want to hear somebody in your life, you've confronted them or encouraged them and all that, and you're waiting for God to work in their life, and you're wondering, will they turn? Will they receive what God has to say? You know, they're loved ones. There's people in your life that you love, that kind of thing. He's got this discouragement going on, this disheartened. He's waiting, and so he went there to Troas to see if he can find him. The church family that are his children in his mind are rejecting God's truth and may not turn away. And they're rejecting Paul, and it sets discouragement in his heart. So much so that he went to Troas. We covered this last week. He went to Troas, and God's miracle of God, power of God at work, opening a wide door for him to share the gospel. He's preaching Christ, and people are giving their life to Christ, being saved, coming to faith in Christ, coming to church. Paul, teach us. We're saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to everything. That's happening. Paul is so discouraged, and this amazing work of God happened. It says right there, he just left. He heads to Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6 said, when he came to Macedonia, he said, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. And he said, I was down, low, depressed in my New American Standard Bible's translation of where he was at. He's just totally discouraged. That's where Paul is at. So much so he let. So we can relate to that, right? That's what we talked about last week. We can relate to that. God's work happening in your life. You're coming to church, you're in the Bible study, you're reading your Bible, do those kind of things. That life's happening. God's sustaining you. You're seeing the grace of God. He's leading you. There's so many opportunities in your life if you're a parent to encourage your kids or minister to them in how God works. And you might be reading Bible stories to them. You might be devotionals with them. And then your friends that you have, you might be praying to God about certain things happening in their life, their friends, and you're looking for doors of opportunity, and you really believe God's using you to encourage somebody in your life, or maybe you're just a husband, and God is at work really helping you to become the husband that he wants you to become, and your wife is getting blessed by that, or maybe it's the other way around, but God is at work in your life, and that's happening, and then something happens in life, certain things come along, hard circumstances, we can relate, right? We can relate, health, job, career, marriage difficulties, affliction, suffering, pressures, rejection of a loved one, rebellion of a child bring discouragement to your heart, to where, man, you just don't see God, to where, man, you're just focused on that and the circumstance. If it doesn't change, I don't know if God is who God says he is. And all of that comes in by the enemy, attacks you, and we can relate, can't we? This happens in people's lives. It happens in mine. Happens in yours. God's there. God's still sovereign. God's over it. God wants you to turn to him. So Paul here says, here's how you get triumph over discouragement in the Word of God, speaking to our hearts. Like Paul, I wanted. Look at verse 14. He comes to, after this discouragement, he says, but thanks be to God. Now, we looked at that. In the midst of the discouragement, in the midst of what's going on, he sought the Lord. Certainly, he said, change it, Lord. Certainly, he said, protect me from the enemy, and so no weapon formed against me can prosper. But he understood that God may, in his sovereignty, may have Paul killed, and he did in his sovereignty have Paul killed, and Peter killed, and eventually John, and all the other disciples, and all of the other martyrs, and all of the other things. And so God's hand is over that, and you pray and you seek God for him to minister to that thing in your life, that whatever that is, that circumstance that's come along, maybe it's a health issue that's very serious, and you ask the Lord to minister there, and you seek him, and God answers, and he says a lot of time, my grace is sufficient for you. Yes, God changes things, but it's up to him and his work. So God's grace is sufficient for all of us in all things. So we seek him, call upon him like God did, or like Paul did. Seek him to help. Move my focus to you, Lord. Move it off my circumstances. We come to the throne of grace in a time of need, drawing near to him, Hebrews 4, and you'll find his grace, his mercy in that time of need. You find the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3. That's what we studied for 3 weeks at the beginning. We seek him. He is really sovereign, the originator of all the comfort, the help, the aid, the encouragement that any human on the planet would ever need. And he's the one that comes in as you seek him, and he's the one that helps you and guides you and brings you to a thankful heart. Thanks be to God for the grace bestowed upon me. That's what Paul, in this transition, has happened. That's what happens as he seeks the Lord. But contrast to all of that circumstance, but as God, as I seek him, he brings me to thanks be for the grace of Jesus Christ. The third song that we sang today, now it went right out of my head. What was the name of it? Yeah. I couldn't help but cry. And I got a cold, so now the snot runs and all of that fun stuff. But because God was just showing me in that song the grace that I have received. And that's what God does to bring you a thankful heart. He helps you get your focus. Not that the circumstances aren't hard, but he helps you get your focus off them and onto him. And then he overwhelms you with him in your life. Thanks be to God for what he has done through his grace. Remember, we looked at five things last week, really four, didn't get to one, that we're to be thankful for, have a thankful heart. Thanks be to God, for you are no longer a slave to sin. Sin doesn't master you any longer by God's saving grace. Romans 6, remember that? Romans 7, remember the battle over self, over serving self, self-gratification really has been broken, is won by God's saving grace. Yes, we still live in this flesh. Yes, there's still that we're fighting with and battling with. But it says in there, thanks be to God, who will rescue me from this body of sin? Jesus Christ. Christ rescues us, delivers us. There's no condemnation for me stumbling and having sin in my life, because God isn't. He's forgiven me for that. God is at work helping me stand back up and live for him in the midst of everything. So we have that thanks be to God. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:57, the other grace that we looked at is that death cannot hold you any more than it held Jesus Christ. I can't even get over that sometimes. The grave cannot hold you because you'll be with the Lord. Eternal life is yours in Christ. Death for the believer lost its sting. We looked at that. And then the other grace we looked at, that God has placed you in a church family, has given you an earnestness, a God-given power thing for you, a strong desire from God to serve others, to serve someone. And he's done the same for you, that he's given you a strong desire to serve others, and somebody in this church has been given a strong desire to serve you. Paul said, thanks be to God for the earnestness of God that is given to each one of us toward each other. It's basically what that was we looked at last week. Incredible thing that God has done by his grace. He's made it so it's a desire from God in our heart. 1 Peter 1:22 would talk about it. We have a real love of God given to us with earnestness to meet each other's needs. And the last one that we didn't get to, turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 9. And I'm just kind of recovering what we talked about last week. 2 Corinthians 9:15. This is the last grace, because the word that where he uses here, thanks be to God, the word thanks is really grace translated into thanks. So it's about the grace of God that we come with a thankful heart by the unmerited favor of God that we can never earn, that God has done this in our life through Jesus Christ. In 9:15 it says this, thanks be to God. Paul says that six times. This is the fifth one. For his indescribable gift. What is the gift? Just look up right next sentence. The surpassing grace of God in you. Underline that in your Bible. The gift of God, the surpassing grace of God in you. The grace of God is Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. That's what he's talking about. The gift that we have is that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That in our salvation, what God has done is he has united our life with Christ. We died with him. We raised with him. All of the different things that it talks about in that. The Lord Jesus himself, by the Holy Spirit, full of grace and truth, dwells in you. And we ended last week that we can't even really fathom the grace that we've received today, the grace that we have now, let alone understand or fathom the grace that awaits us. Thanks be to God. Right, church? Thanks be to God, right, church? Paul's focus is risen upon the Lord, off the circumstance, onto God and his grace. You see it right there in our text. Thanks be to God. Verse 14 through 17 is the sixth grace, we could call it that. That Paul is where he says, thanks be to God. And what God does is just open up his heart and mind as he seeks the Lord and shows him, gives him a strong in his heart and mind, a clear vision of what the grace of God is in what we're looking at, verse 14 through 17. He says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Let me read 14 and 17 through 17 for you. And what I want you to hear and what I want you to listen for is that what Paul here, he has something definite in his heart and mind. Just like sin's no longer our master, just like who will rescue us from this body of sin, that death no longer has a sting, that we have been given an earnestness for one another, that this incredible gift we have. He has this idea, this definite thing in his mind and heart that God has given him, and he writes it down. And that's what we're going to look at today in our message, this definite thing that he has here. So we can all see what Paul saw here and what he's putting in the Word of God for us to understand. And he writes it this way, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one an aroma of death to death, another an aroma to life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity and but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. There's something tremendously of strong encouragement in his heart and mind. So we need to get the backdrop to this also. And it comes in one word. It's the word triumph in there. That's only used two times in the New Testament, and I'm going to explain to you what it refers to. The definition of it would be conquest over opposition, or to lead in triumphal procession over. That's a good definition of this. It's only used twice. Thyra ambuo is how the Greek is written. And William Barclay, he writes for us what this word means and what it was referring to. And he tells us what it is, and this is what would be on Paul's mind. And I want you to listen to this, because in this word is what it meant. And so when you, there, you know, when, you know, the word blue, what do you see in your mind? Anybody see green? So the word triumph, this is what it means in his mind. This is what he's seeing when he writes it down. This is how he understands when he's talking about that we triumph in Christ. And it's in the word, in the word thriambuo. He describes it for us, what's in Paul's mind, by the use of this word. He writes, in Paul's mind is the picture of a Roman triumph. Now get this, listen to me. It's a picture of a Roman triumph, and so he's connecting it to and of Christ as universal conqueror. That's what he's doing here. He's seeing as Christ as universal conqueror, and this word was used in a Roman triumph. Listen to this. The highest honor which could be given to a victorious general, Roman general, was a triumph, thyrambuo. To attain it, for you to give this Roman general a triumph, to attain it, he must satisfy certain conditions. He must have had been the actual commander-in-chief in the field. He wasn't the general like in the other rooms, you know, moving the tanks, telling everybody, okay, send the guys over this way and let's bomb over here. No, he's right out front. For him to be the Roman general that got a triumph, he had to be right in the front of the battle during the whole entire battle. Now, you're going to relate all this to Jesus Christ, okay? And the conquering work and the universal conqueror that Christ is. And this is what's in the mind of Paul. The campaign must have been completely finished, the region pacified, and the victorious troops brought home. 5,000 of the enemy, at least, must have fallen in the engagement. A positive extension of territory must have been gained, not merely a disaster retrieved or an attack repelled. Did you hear what he said? You must gain territory in this battle to get a Roman triumph. And you must have been out front, and you must have been victorious, and you must have brought everyone home. The victory must have been won over a foreign foe and not just a civil war amongst its own people. In the triumph, the procession of the victorious general marched through the streets of Rome all the way to the Capitol in following order. First came the state officials in the Senate, then came the trumpeters, then were carried the spoils taken from the conquered land. For instance, when Titus, now that's the Roman general, when he got a Roman triumph, when he conquered over Jerusalem, they gave him a Roman triumph. He carried in the spoils the seven-branch candlestick, the golden table of showbread, and the golden trumpets from the temple. They came pictures of conquered land, models of conquered citadels and ships. They followed by a white bull for the sacrifice which would be made. Then there walked the captive princes, all of the leaders and generals that they've won the battle over, shortly to be flung into prison, in all probability almost immediately to be executed. Then came the lictors bearing their rods, followed by the musicians with their lyres. Then the priests swinging their censers with sweet-smelling incense burning in them. After that came the general himself. He stood in a chariot drawn on four horses. He was clad in a purple tunic, embroidered with golden palm leaves, over his purple toga marked out with golden stars. In his hand he held the ivory scepter with a Roman eagle on its top, and a slave held the crown of Jupiter, and after him rode his family, and finally the army behind him, wearing all the decorations and shouting, "Oi, trompe!" Their cry of trumpet. As the procession moved through the streets, all the decorated garland amid the cheering crowds, it was a tremendous day which probably only happened once in a lifetime. That is the picture in Paul's mind. He always leads us in triumph. He sees Christ marching in triumph throughout the world and himself in that conquering train. It is a triumph which Paul is certain nothing can stop. He writes, the joyous picture is a sharp contrast with the discouragement Paul expressed in verses 12 through 13. He figuratively went from the pit of despair to the exaltation of marching in a triumphal parade. That's triumph over discouragement. That's what Paul wants us to see here in the Word of God, what he experienced, what God was showing him. And in this Word, what he sees, Paul is seeing in his mind and in his heart his commander-in-chief leading him through this life and through this world. He's seeing himself as a fellow soldier following behind, the spoils of war being souls of people being brought in, the sweet incense of truth, the sweet incense of Christ, the sweet incense of God and his presence being made known through the whole world. And in one day, he will arrive at the capital city of Revelation 20:21. That's what Paul is wanting us to see in the words that he says here. That's what he wants us to understand. That's what God wants us to see, that you are in the parade, you guys. And Christ, our commander-in-chief, is going through this world. The battle's still not over, in a sense, because he's still winning some battles, and he's bringing souls into the marching parade with us. But ain't nothing going to stop him from getting into the capital, and nothing going to stop him from getting to Revelation 21, where it's a new heaven, new earth, and the city of Jerusalem comes down where God reigns and rules forever and ever. That's what God is wanting us to see in the midst of whatever discouragement we have going on, whatever disheartened thing we have going on, with whatever's in our life, to recognize what's going on by God as he has come. He's won over the foe. He's won the victory. The commander-in-chief Christ we are following, and we are in the triumphal processional. Oi trompe. And that God is over all of this and in charge of all of this, and we're heading to a place that is definite and determined, and you can't stop it. We're just a part of it. That's what he's telling us in this verse. It's tremendous what he's talking about in our lives. That we can see in the midst of whatever thing we got going on that God is with us and that God is for us. First, what Paul says he's thankful for, look at our text in verse 14, I'm thanks be to God, he always leads. You know who's leading you? We need to be thankful for the privilege that God leads us. I'm glad it's not my triumphal parade. How about you? That might lead somewhere else. It's his. This is God's triumph procession. We're just soldiers shouting, oi trompe, from the back. He's not going to leave us or desert us. In fact, he fought the battle to rescue us, to win souls, to make part of the spoils of his triumph. He'll never leave us. We are marching behind him in his triumphal procession. Listen to Isaiah 41:10. Let me just read this quickly and get to it. Here is an expression of the leading of God. Isaiah writes, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxious, look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand. In chapter 43, he writes it this way. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, who has formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. That's who you follow. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east. I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up to the south. I'll say, do not hold them. Bring back my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I've created for my glory, whom I've formed, even whom I've made. The sovereign God is the one that leads us. Listen to what Spurgeon said when he was talking about this. He was referring to it and answered the questions that he has in it. Are you fighting the adversary foe today? Any of you guys fighting the adversary foe? Are you fighting Satan, the world, or your flesh? That's the adversary soul in your life. Any of you guys battling any of that today? Listen to what he says. He says, don't be discouraged. We get discouraged. Circumstances, you know, life and all those. Don't be discouraged. Be dismayed. Fight on. For God himself is with you. Fear not. You shall overcome. Listen to what he says. For who can defeat omnipotence? You know what omnipotence means? The one of all power. No limit on power. That's who's our commander-in-chief. That's who the one that we're in the parade with. The omnipotent one. That's who we're following. And he always leads. He never doesn't lead you. That is incredible if you think about it. In the midst of everything you got going on, you know the one you're following? The omnipotent one. The sovereign one. The one that's over all this and has all the power. There's not any army that can defeat him. There's no foe that can overcome him. He is the sovereign one who is leading us, for he leads us in triumph in Christ. And we're to be thankful for the privilege. Second thing that Paul gives observation to, Paul is thankful for. He's thankful for the promised victory. Look what he says, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. You know, God does not lead us to lose. That's a good place for amen, Lord. Because you don't lead us to lose. Now, in this world, in a human mind, we might think, oh, it's lost. But you know what? The end of the parade, I'm not going to have any doubt that I was on the winning processional. How about you? Not by according to God's word. My flesh might say, ooh, I don't think I'm winning. God's going, omnipotence, sovereign. I've already beat the enemy back. I've already won the victory. You're in the parade. And that's what Paul's talking about. Jesus spoke of the victory, the ultimate victory of Satan and hell. Matthew 16, 18, he said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Well, who's the church? Anybody want to raise their hand? I'm the church. God's going to build me, and guess what? The gates of hell aren't going to come against it. Now, it's not going to stop it. Because God's going to work in you. He's going to work in me. He's going to work in his church. He's going to do it. Now, we stumble and we struggle and life is hard, difficult circumstances, but lift my eyes to you, O Lord, to what is the truth. You're going to do this thing. You're going to do it. He said, I'll build my church. Any follower of Christ shares in that victory. The Apostle John wrote, 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for the purpose to destroy the works of the devil. Thank you, Lord. Jesus won that victory over the cross. Turn your Bibles to Colossians. Let's look at this quickly. And we can move along here. But I want you to see this victory here, that in this battle that's already been won. It's good in our heart. Yes, we know we've been saved. Yes, we won't pay the penalty of our sin. Yes, the power of sin has been broken in our lives. Look at Colossians 2 with me. But we need to see the battle that's been won and the processional parade that we're in. I want you to hear this. Colossians 2, 9 and following. I had 15 in your outline, but we got to go back to 9. Look what the Word of God says. Verse 9, for in him, that's Jesus, that's who it is. For in Jesus, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, Jesus, you have been made complete. It's in Christ you've been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. He's the head over all rule and authority that ever is, was, and can be, any demon, anything. And in him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. God did it, a miracle thing, a powerful thing, that it wasn't a hand thing, it was a God circumcised your heart in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You are dead in your transgressions and your uncircumcision of your flesh. You were made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. And he had taken them out of the way, nailed them to the cross. Verse 15, and when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. God has disarmed them to have any real power in this life. Christ did it. He made public display of them having triumphed. There's the other time it's in the New Testament. He has won the victory. He has triumphed over them through the cross. And that's who you believed in Jesus Christ and the cross. You triumphed. You have victory in Christ. Well, just all that I said, that helped you with the discouragement in your life? Because when we're discouraged, we're thinking we haven't had the victory. Life is going to be what life is here. God's blessings poured upon us, the amazing things that God does in our life, the grace of God and all of these, that we can live for the Lord and all of this. But we are in the triumphal procession and we have victory in Christ, and it's the God, the sovereign God, the omnipotent one that always leads us. Your commander in chief, who you follow when you arrive at the end, the victory is yours at the capital city. Romans 8:37 says it this way, that whatever challenge of this life, whatever tribulation, whatever distress, whatever persecution, poverty, peril, death, whatever circumstance, the Bible says that you overwhelmingly conquer through Jesus who loved you. That's the Word of God. All the way to God's plan glory, Revelation 11:15 describes it. Where the triumphal parade ends, listen to it. A loud voice in heaven declaring the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of the Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. What a view. What a view. This is what's on Paul's heart. This is how he's writing this word triumph. And like, it's just marching through the world, guys. And the victory's already been won. That's why we're given the triumphal. But Paul doesn't stop there. He gives us some other privileges, three other privileges, while we're in the parade in this world. He gives us three. They're incredible privileges we have as we march toward victory in a processional triumph. Look at verse 14 again. Look what he gives to us. Back in 2 Corinthians. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Think about that for a day. What an incredible privilege to be thankful for. That in and through all the circumstances of life, all the challenges of life, the God of all power is giving us influence for Christ. A sweet aroma. That's just like the processional parade, the sweet aroma, the incense going before the Lord. The sweet aroma of him, of who he is, why he came, what he did, can permeate the air around you. Just like the incense in the triumphal procession. That's what Paul's seeing. It can fill the air of your job. It can fill the air of your home. It can fill the air of your house, of your family, of your neighborhood, of your church, of your relationship with your husband or wife. The sweet-smelling incense of that we can have influence for Christ in each other's life by the omnipotent one's power in your life that God, we have privileged, has given us influence. What parents can't jump up and down and say, thank you, Lord, that you give me influence to minister to my children so they can see the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of God? What parent doesn't just go, thank you, Lord, for the privilege that I can share Christ, that I can be a testimony of the Lord, I can use the word of God, I can show them by my life, and that kind of thing, and you'll use that, Lord, and you'll minister to them a life. And that's what Paul is seeing before he got the news, thinking about his life. Thanks be to God, our commander-in-chief is still battling for souls in this world. Amen. And that he uses you and me to bring the victory. Your family, your friends, your kids, the people that God has around you, that you come across. Oi, trompe! Because God wants to use you to influence others for Christ. That's how he's done it. Fourth observation, Paul is moved to be thankful for the privilege of pleasing God. Look at verse 15 and 16. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one aroma from death to death, the other aroma from life to life. Look what it said right in the beginning. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God. Your life. The incense of your life and how you live and what you live for. Especially in the midst of difficulties, is a fragrance of Christ work in your life that fills the room, that fills it all the way up to God's nostrils in heaven. A life of pleasing to God. We know that he made the way. We know that God has made it possible through Christ, and it's our privileged goal. It's our privileged ambition in our life that we can live a life that's pleasing the Lord, that we can live in a way right in the middle of people, unsaved and saved, right in the middle of them, a privileged goal. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says it this way, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not pleasing men, but pleasing God who examines our heart. God has entrusted you with the truth of God, given you the power to share and be an influence of Christ. And we're not here to please people, we're here to please God. And in our pleasing of God, God saves people. God rests. Oh, hey, Trump, hey, that's what he's doing. That's what he's talking about. You see that incense that fills the air that comes from your life, listen to this, you guys, is not only the truth of Christ of the gospel, it's also the truth of salvation lived out in the life of a believer that's pleasing God. That sweet aroma of the gospel is joined with the fragrance of life lived in obedience to God, in a life lived pleasing to God, and the perished smell it, the saved smell it, and the ones that God is drawing to him smell it, and the sovereign God, the commander-in-chief, is over who comes. What a privilege. What an incredible privilege. Now look at verse 16. Who's adequate for these things? Makes sense now, doesn't it? Certainly not me. I got no ability on my own. I'm not adequate for any of this. I'm not good enough. I'm not kind enough. I'm not sweet enough. I don't have the smart enough words. I don't have it in me to really care about people this way. How about you? There ain't a man on the planet adequate for this. It's what God does. Look at chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Look what he says. This is where we'll go next week and what he's talking about. Who's adequate for this, God? Every one of us go, boy, not me, Lord, but you know what? Because of you, look at verse 5 and 6. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything coming from ourselves. This doesn't come from me and who I am. But our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. We'll get to that next week, Craig. Our adequacy is what God has done in our life and what God is doing. It's from him. The power's from him. The work is from him. And Paul was thankful for the privilege of the power of Christ. That's his last thought. Look what he says in verse 17. For we are not like many peddling the word of God. Let me tell you what he says there. Hey, me and you aren't hucksters of the word of God, are we? You know what a huckster is? You guys ever see those infomercials on TV? You know what? You get this slicer dicer, man. You'll never have to work again. It'll slice everything. It'd just be wonderful. And, you know, if you pay $19.95, no shipping and handling, it'll get there fast. And if you order now, we'll give you five of them because we can't get rid of them. But haven't you heard all the infomercials on how this is going to really help your life? This is the best slicer, the best gluer. This is, I got some written down here. I want to read them. It'll chop everything perfect or to cook everything faster, better. You know what? No, with no mess, glue everything, fix everything, make like better, simpler, faster, easier. That's what he just said. Hey, we don't huckster the truth of God's word. We're not peddling it. We're not huckstering it. This life that we have in Christ, this is it. Ooh, you need to come. And you know what? If you just give yourself to the Lord and you come up here and that kind of thing, you know what? Life is going to be simpler, faster, better, readier. It's just going to become easy, easy. That's huckstering the gospel. We don't peddle the word of God because there's no power in manipulating people to think that they're getting something that they don't get. But the world is run by that. Amen? Absolutely, the world's run by telling and promising something that they'll get that they cannot get by it. But just if you tell them that their flesh will be gratified, they can have it all if they just do this. The world chases that. We don't huckster the gospel because there's no power in that. My life wasn't changed by somebody telling me I'd have a wonderful life or better marriage. Or my life was changed by somebody sharing with me the gospel of Christ that told me that I was a sinner. That no part of my goodness, no part of my effort, that no part of how good I could live or be or whatever, even if I was a good sinner. You guys laugh, huh? That you needed to be rescued from yourself, and Christ came and died on the cross and gave his life to reconcile you, to redeem you, to rescue you and bring you back into relationship with God, which everything would change. Yes, absolutely, but now your life would be, like Jesus said, very simply. For anybody to be saved, you got to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him. You got to say, that's not what I want to be. That's not what God has created me to be. That's not what God wants. It's not about me. It's about him. And I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to surrender my life. That's Christianity. That's salvation. That's the word of God. That's the power of Christ. And Paul says, verse 17, listen to what he says in the privilege. But as from sincerity and as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We don't huckster God's word, but from a sincere heart and from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. God sees us, and we speak Christ alone, his truth alone, the truth of him alone, and it is full of all power. What a privilege that we have, that you can share the word of God, that you can share Christ, and that the power of Christ in that, that God takes that and rescues people and saves people. Yes, it changes lives, but more importantly, it brings eternal life, God's life itself, to all who hear. And that's what Paul is talking about. Boy, has he changed his focus. So as we conclude today, in the midst of discouragement, whatever it might be, as Paul seeks the Lord to change his focus, God shows him the truth of his life, that the omnipotent Savior God, the commander-in-chief himself, leads his life, that he is in the triumphal procession of victory, oi trumpe, that each and every day, no matter the circumstance, Paul, you, me, have influence for Christ, and we can live a life pleasing to God, and it's a sweet aroma, and we can speak Christ with power, and he's overwhelmed with the privilege, and he's thankful. So the lesson for us is the simple lesson that's in the Word of God, and it's all over. We are associated with the King and his kingdom triumph. The simple lesson for us all as we close, how God helps us. When discouragement comes, what we do is we seek Him. He leads us to focus on our privileges instead of our problems. That's so powerful. Because without Him, I just keep looking at my problems. I can't get generated myself. I see my sin, but the problems, the circumstance, the difficulty, the rain coming through the ceiling or whatever it might be in our lives. But when I truly focus on Him, what He does in our life, this is what God does. He helps you see the privileges. Problems are there. He's over those. But He shows you the privilege that we have. And it helps us come to a thankful heart. And that always rescues us out of discouragement. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You today for Your word and the message that You have for our hearts. And just the truth of it, Lord, for the reality of what our life truly is. That You, the omnipotent one, our sovereign God, leads our lives. We can trust You with that. That You've already won the victory. So in salvation, we're already in a sense in the parade with Christ, following Him, going through this world, living a life of sharing Christ, of teaching Christ, of becoming more like Christ. And it really, in this world, it is a sweet aroma rising up of the knowledge of God and the truth of Christ. We're not in charge of who smells it, who hears it. For us, it's from life to life. All the time we study Your word and hear all that You've done and know who You are and know our God, it just keeps encouraging us from life to life. For those that are perishing, it's just words. So we pray, Lord, in every way possible, as we would live for You, in that You have given us the opportunity to have influence for Christ, that You would use us to influence others for Your kingdom. Wow, that might be a devastating circumstance that comes into our life, and that we stand for You and You use it to do Your mighty work. We don't pray for that to happen, but we understand that all of it Your hand is upon. And we have the privilege of speaking by the very word of God that has power to transform. What a privilege we have to know You, to be Your church, to be part of Your kingdom, to live for Your purposes. Thank You for this day. In Christ's name, amen.